4, and we have it up on the screen for you. You don't have a copy of your scriptures with you. All right, Galatians 1, 11 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So may God bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this text. And thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the transforming gospel. Open our hearts to it in this hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Start this. God's gospel. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Whose gospel it is? You know, when I was a kid, if ever I was sick, and sometimes I faked it. Sorry, Mom. Not all the time. I wasn't feeling quite top-notch, but you know. And you stayed home from school. Well, today, if you stay home from school, man, you got video games and you got, I mean, everything. Not when I was a kid, you had Bob Barker on the TV. And the game shows, you pretty much, and then those story shows that came on, you know, the soap operas. And it's funny about those. I guess I could have been 8, 9, or 10, and then when I was 30 or 40, those same people were on those same shows, if I happened to click on it and see. But I remember there was one show, Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal, Monty Hall. And of course you came, you know, and if you had a paperclip in your pocket, he'd pick you or whatever that was, you know, or gave you extra money. But if you made it through and you got to be to the end, you got a chance to pick door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3. Now, everybody knew what was behind those doors, generally speaking. You knew there was a really great prize, probably a car. I mean, it was the top notch. And then you knew the other door, whichever one it was, had sort of a nice prize, maybe a pool table, maybe a range or a stove or some, the San Francisco treat, Rice-A-Roni. You know, that was always the commercials. I remember that. Amazing what we remember as a kid. But there was always a third door that had a donkey with a cart on it with like hay in the back, and you didn't want that door. And so, of course, we've all seen that, and everybody, you know, sometimes they pick the good one, sometimes they pick the mediocre, and sometimes they pick the junk. When you think about life, there's really only two choices. There's really only two, and it's what comes from God and what comes from man. What comes from God leads to life, and what comes from man leads to death. We are not given a whole bunch of doors that are just temporary things. We have eternal consequences are behind these doors God has given us. And it's sad that so many people don't really understand the scriptures, the Old Testament to the New Testament. From Genesis to Revelation, it's one story. It's the same story. It's all about Christ, and when you grab that in your head, the Bible, even the Revelation, begins to make so much sense. Listen to what God said to his people way back in Deuteronomy. It's the same thing that we could say to us today. I have set before you today life and good, door number 1, door number 2. Death and evil, door number 1, door number 2. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of. Now that doesn't mean that you earn that. Everybody from Adam on was saved the same exact way, by faith, either in the coming Christ or in the Christ that's already come. But their actions proved their faith. He went on to say, but if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, declare to you today, you shall surely perish. There's the second door. You either have life or you perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. It's going to be bad here on earth. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Door number one, door number two. Blessing and curse, one and two. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. How do you live and choose life? You love the Lord your God. You obey his voice. You hold fast to him. He is your life. Wow. I should just preach that little phrase. What is your life? Well, that's a great challenge, isn't it? God says, he is your life. And he is the length of days that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to the promise to Abraham, the promise to Isaac, the promise to Jacob, which we have today through Abraham and through Christ, which we'll get to in this book. And Paul in this book has been accused of receiving his gospel from man. And that's why he's spending time defending it here. And so the false teachers who said, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to be circumcised. You have to go back to the Mosaic law. We like Jesus dying. That's okay. We're not saying that's not true, but that's not enough. You need to add this, and you need to add this. And we begin trying to perform to earn God's love, to earn his salvation, which we have learned in the last couple messages, is absolutely impossible. So he spends in these next few verses defending the fact that his good news he didn't get from anybody, no apostles, nobody but God himself. So let's go through this, just 2 points today. First of all, the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. Where did it come from? Now, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? Go ahead and hit that, Anna, the source of the gospel. Where we get our truth is a pretty big deal. I mean, if I'm up here every Sunday and I'm just telling you what Tim Garrett thinks, you can walk out this door and say, I think he's a bozo. Doesn't matter what he says. I don't really like that. But if I say what God says, then it's really what God says. Now, if I add anything to it, or if I give you my application of it, you can take that or leave it to a degree. But if God says it, it's binding. If man says it, if it's not what God said, we're in trouble. And he begins in this verse 11 by this real, it's a neat thing. He said, I want you to know, brothers. He's concerned for these churches in Galatia who are being lied to or being tricked or being deceived. And it's just a touch of love and concern. You're my brothers in Christ, and I want you to know this, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is good news. Evangelion, good news. This gospel is not from man. This is not a man-made deal. You know, men have done some pretty amazing things, haven't they? They really have. I mean, you think of architecture. I mean, it amazes me to walk into like a baseball stadium or a football stadium, and you know that feeling the top seats in Ohio State Stadium, whatever that's called, the horseshoe. I always feel like if I took one step forward, I would just fall right over. We went to Cincinnati when I was a young boy to watch a baseball game there, and I remember we went up, 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 and I just knew that if I leaned too far forward, I was going to end up in the dugout and fly right down there. It amazes me to see that what man can do to, how do you figure out how, and think about not only in our day with all of the equipment we have, but way back when those cathedrals that were built, it's just, man, God created man with an amazing brain. How about medicine? I had the privilege of working in a hospital for a couple years. Now I also am at the funeral home, and it is amazing to look inside a human body and to see what God put in there. It is absolutely fascinating. I still am amazed when I look up in the sky and I see those tubes with wings flying. And I know that there are people inside those little tubes. It fascinates me. And I worked with that for years. And still, I just look and go, I understand how lift works, but it's just fascinating what man can come up with. And then to go that fast. And how about technology? My goodness, today I run and I carry my phone with me in case I get called to have to be at a funeral home or something. But it's amazing that I can carry a little tiny computer on my side out running, and I can pull up a video from a country thousands of miles away, or I can just simply talk to somebody. It just fascinates me. I mean, Alexander Graham Bell must have been blown away. That was him, right? Okay, I want to make sure I got my right guy. I didn't want to say Shakespeare or something like that. But men, I mean, the glory of man is a glorious thing that God created. But man is not the source of the good news. Whenever I perform a wedding ceremony, I always make sure people know, God, this is what God created that you're doing today. Man did not come up with this amazing thing. So he's right off the bat. The gospel that I preach is not man's gospel, because man would never come up with a plan to save himself. Because why? Because man doesn't need saving in their own eyes. Man will never admit that they're lost and hopeless and sinful. One author said, the gospel is not man's good news about God. It is God's good news for man. And I like that. Very simple. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? Here's what he should cry. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. That means the people wither. The flower fades. The people fade. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And all the glory that mankind has done, God just repeats and repeats to us. You're just like grass in the field. You're not it. I am the one deserving glory. So first of all, this gospel did not come from me. Verse 12, he went on to say, for I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. No man taught it to me. I didn't receive it from anybody. I directly received it from Christ. In Acts chapter 9, and we won't go there, it's a great chapter when God reached down and changed this evil man Saul by simply granting him life. And it amazes me, there was no invitation hymn. There wasn't 30 verses of an invitation hymn. The preacher didn't come down forward and have fake tears and try to emotionally move people to come forward. There was no giving away of prizes. There was nothing. There was no music. There was no pews. There was nothing. Here was a man who hated God's church, and Christ just reached down in his life and heart and changed him. That's salvation. And he said, that's how I received it. And in this passage, he explains what that means. I just want to briefly go through this. Down in verse 16b, he says, and God saved me. Let's see, is that the right verse? There we go. He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him on the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. God changed me. I did not go and consult with anyone. He didn't need to. He had seen the risen Lord. There was no reason to go check with Peter or anybody else. He had a primary source. You ever do a research paper? And you had to have primary sources? And you got in trouble if you didn't? And you had to know the difference between a primary source and a secondary source? Paul said, I got it from the primary source. I did not need to go and get a confirmation. I didn't have to get on Facebook and put it in, let the fact checkers tell me if it's right or wrong. Which, those guys are bozos anyway, but anyway. Or girls or whatever. In verse 17, he says, I didn't even go talk to the apostles. I didn't go to Jerusalem, which, by the way, was the hub, and those who were apostles before me. I didn't even go talk to them. Verse 17b says, I went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus for 3 years. So for 3 years, he had not gotten with Peter or any of James or any of those other apostles. And he stayed away from Jerusalem, which was sort of the Washington, D.C. of religion. Okay, it was the hub. He didn't go anywhere where men teach all their stuff. Some true, some false. So he's building a defense here. They say I made it up. They say that I am making up that you get to heaven by the grace of Christ. Well, we better be glad he's not making it up. But now finally in verse 18, he says, I did after 3 years go to Jerusalem and I visited Cephas, that's Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. Verse 19, I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In verse 20, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And it's simply an argument that's saying, this gospel I did not get from anybody. God taught it to me. He changed me. He gave it to me. And he was with Peter 15 days. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, Paul didn't learn all he knew in 15 days from Peter. I'm sure they discussed the gospel, but 15 days is not that long. It's long when you're a kid waiting for Christmas, but it's not that long, 15 days. And so that's simply his argument. Now look at verse 22. He even said, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He wasn't the guest speaker at Thursday night Bible study. He didn't get invited to speak at the ladies' luncheon or the men's steak cookout. They knew him by name. They were hearing Paul, the guy that used to kill us. But this is his argument. Paul's a great lawyer. He's just making this case here. And all of this is simply to assure these Galatian believers that what he got was from God and his gospel was not from man. One author said this is Paul's airtight alibi. He neither invented nor inherited his gospel. He did not make it up on his own, and he did not get it from anyone else, not before his conversion, not during his conversion, and not after. And this is great for us, because how do you and I know that if your life is gone this afternoon, that you're not standing in some who knows where, and somebody's making a decision whether you get to be with Jesus or not? How do you know this afternoon if you go home and lie or lust or deceive or disobey your parents, or tomorrow you cheat on your time card, that God didn't pull it from you? No, that's it. That's his 8,458. Oh, gee, God just says, let's just make it. He's just going to sin. I'm pulling the plug. I'm not saving him. How do we know that? Because this gospel came from God. God said it, who cannot lie. Now, secondly, the last point. The transformation of the gospel. If Paul taught it, it's not binding. If it came from God, it's binding. We have no choice but to accept it. Or you can deny it, door number two, and get the donkey and the wagon full of hay, which that's a metaphor for eternity and damnation. But Paul was transformed. Isn't it amazing how he was transformed? We have all kinds of ideas how people get saved, don't we? I've known people over the years that thought they had to be in a building. They had to be in a church building. I knew somebody who doubted somebody was changed because they didn't walk forward in a church building, church service, and they didn't cry and carry on and let's spend an hour and try to find that verse. People are different, aren't they? People react differently. People get changed. Paul was simply changed and God blinded him. He couldn't see. He had to have somebody grab him by the hand and he was transformed. Abraham, he just simply believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul was transformed as being an opposer of the gospel. Do you know anybody who you kind of think, now don't say this out loud, and you may even pray for them, but down deep in your heart you say, they'll never change. I'm willing to admit it. You ever? I even pray, Lord, I know you can change them. They're not going to change. I know you have the power to say, but I don't, you know, I, you ever do that? I'm the only sinner here today, okay? I'm the only one with lack of faith, all right? I do. Or you see somebody that's so, I mean, evil and, would you, let me give you a little history of Paul's life. Acts 8:3. Saul, now, you know Saul and Paul. Saul's name was changed to Paul when he was converted. So we're talking about Paul. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So that means last night you've got your clothes set out for Sunday morning. You went to bed early. You're praying for the service, you know, and you can't wait to get here, you know, and you're so into it. Mother, I didn't even know it was Mother's Day. I'm so into it. You know. And all of a sudden, your door gets knocked down. The dog starts barking. The bird starts chirping. The cat runs under the couch. And they come into your bedroom and they grab you and they drag you out and take you to prison. Why are you taking me to prison? Because you hold to the gospel that Paul preached. That's what Saul did. Acts chapter 9. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way. I love that. What a great definition of the church, the way. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Washington, D.C., and he gets official legal papers. Hey, President, over here. I'm over here. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I need papers, legal papers, to bind every single person who's following the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Jesus. Here they are, signed. Go get them. Listen to Acts 22. Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way, capital W, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women of all the people on the planet that we would say was beyond God's reach. Wouldn't we say him? This guy murdered believers. I often wondered what it was like for Paul to walk into a church, say like ours, or walk into a synagogue, or walk into a home, and he's preaching and teaching his gospel and fellowshipping, and maybe he's staying there, and there is a woman there at the table, and Paul killed her husband. Had to have happened. Surely it had to have happened. Or in a whole church gathering, when the people out there heard him preaching, and they knew he was the one that came in and drug off my wife and drug off my husband, drug off my kids, and they're in prison or he killed them. Wow. And there's a verse that says that people were weary of him. But the transformation of the gospel truly changed him. Of all the people on the planet that we would say would never be transformed, we would have said it was him. But God met him, and Saul realized. What did he realize? He realized that he, within himself, had no ability to save himself. And he gave testimony over and over in Scripture, I outdid everybody. I followed the law perfectly, and which is pride and arrogance, but he was very efficient, very accomplished. But he realized it's nothing. In fact, didn't he say that in Philippians 3? For myself, I have reason for confidence in my flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I beat them. I have way more than them. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I can see he's got his leather jacket like motorcycle guys wear, and he has all these patches on it. Circumcised the eighth day. People of Israel patch. Tribe of Benjamin patch. Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, you get the HOH patch, you are in. The Hebrew of Hebrews, you are in. That's the big one in the back, you know. Got a little gold chain hanging there. I'm an HOH. As to the law, Pharisee. Ooh, that goes down the sleeve on your jacket. Pharisee. Proud of it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Wow. But listen to what he said next. But whatever gain I had in that, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that means nothing. This is a gospel that transformed. He was transformed by Christ alone. And I love this, how he describes salvation. In verse 15, "He who set me apart before I was born, he called me by his grace." God had called him and chosen him before he was ever born. Before Paul could ever do anything right or do anything wrong, God the Father chose him, Ephesians 1. That's how he described his salvation. God chose me. And what did he do? He called me by his grace. You see, salvation is grace, is it not? It's not being circumcised. It's not following the Mosaic law. That was fulfilled. It's not giving money to the church. It's not doing certain things. It's grace. And God called. That's a word for salvation. Call me by his safe grace. And I love verse 16. This is, my favorite definition of salvation. "He was simply pleased to reveal his son to me." Isn't that cool? Reveal is the same word we get for the book of Revelation, apocalypto, to reveal. It just pleased him to reveal Jesus to me. I was blind, I was deaf, I didn't know, I was dead spiritually, I was condemned, I was God's enemy, I was destroying his church, and I thought I was doing right. And God simply just opened my eyes and opened my ears. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to wear a certain kind of clothes. You don't have to be in a Baptist church. You can have a pedigree of sin behind you as long as Paul's. And it's simply grace. And he opens up your heart and your mind to what you were deaf to and dead to and blind to go, oh yeah, I get it now. It makes sense. I understand. I'm hopeless apart from him. He just revealed Jesus to me. In fact, when I pray for people to be saved, that's what I pray. God, reveal your son to them. I don't pray, God, if they're not circumcised, I pray they go out and get circumcised this week. God, if they're not out there giving this amount of money or whatever we put on, that somehow God's pleased with us. No, God, reveal your son to them. No matter how wicked, no matter how evil, no matter how my little finite human mind thinks, I don't know, Lord. And many times when I pray, I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Wasn't that in the gospel? I pray that all the time. When I pray, when the Bible says to pray for elected officials, kings and princes to be saved, without a doubt, I pray for that in the mornings, and then I pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think God honors that kind of humility. That's a great, he just let me know who Jesus was. Isn't that great? But there's something else here. Not only did he let him know who Jesus was, he said, he saved me, not just to sit and do nothing, but in order, verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Wow. Isn't that crazy? On Friday, I murdered your husband. On Saturday, I'm preaching to the dead husband's wife. Wow. He gave Paul a mission. For Paul, it was to preach to the Gentiles. God's gospel, not man's. Wow. You ever consider what God saved you to do? Interesting. Not all of us are called to be preachers. And sometimes those of us who are called to be preachers really examine our life and think, Lord, I don't know, should I be doing this or not? I think every humble preacher goes through that all the time. If you're pride and arrogant and think you should be and you're worthy, then maybe you ought to get out of the pulpit. Do you ever think about that? He set me apart. He called me by his grace. He simply revealed his son to me in order, that purpose clause, that I might preach him, not anything else, him among the Gentiles. What has God called you to do? This is a prayer we should be praying for the lost, the first part. I like this one author said, every Christian story is different. But the storyline is always the same. I'll tell you, when I went to Bible college, man, I had visions and dreams. I was going to walk into that church, and it was just going to be 1,000, 2,000 the next couple weeks, months. You know? It's just, it's awesome. Everybody believes the Bible, right? Boy, I was a naive person, you know? I remember the very first trouble I had in a church. Somebody didn't like me or whatever, and man, I was blown away. I didn't realize that was a part of being a preacher, you know? Man, I was just a naive little doofus, I'm telling you. Rude awakenings, I'll tell you. I thought everybody believed, you know? I didn't think people acted like that. Everybody, we don't know what our story is, right? Everybody has a different story. Every Christian story is different, but the storyline is always the same. God chose you and called you to faith. He revealed His Son to your heart. Then He gave you a particular place of service. Do you know what God has called you to? See, the true gospel transforms. Works gospel for man doesn't change you. Oh, it might make you moral. It might cause you to not rob banks, or you might be a kind person, but you're doing it for yourself. This does it for Christ. What has God called you to do? I was thinking of this earlier, and we're almost going to land the plane here. I live next to the cemetery. That way, when I die, I just have to walk over there. No, you can't walk when you're dead. So anyway, we were over there walking the other night at the cemetery. It's just, there's usually no cars. It's just, I run there. It's a nice place to walk. You can read names, practice your reading as you go by. And for some reason, River, how old's River? Four? Five? Four. He knew that people there were dead, and he knew it. And he immediately said, I don't want to die. He said, I don't want, and he kind of started to cry, you know. And I'm good old preacher as I am, I'm thinking, you're four, you know, you're four. You're not going to die. But I didn't say that. But I listened to my wife share the gospel with him as we were walking. And I just simply listened to her say, you know, we're all going to die, but I know Christ and He died for us. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, then when you die, you go to be to heaven. And I know I'll be in heaven and you can be in heaven. Because I'm not sure those are the exact words, but those are pretty close, you know. And so she just shared the gospel, and I think he finally stopped crying a little bit. But why I say that, because I think one of God's missions He has given her is just being a mom and a grandma. You know, sometimes I think we want the big, don't we? We just think, I got to be the big preacher. Man, I got to have the biggest in town, or I got to have this and this, or I want to do great and glorious things. And sometimes what God gives us to do is just right in front of us, and we fail to see it. We just fail to see it. This morning, Pat showed me something that was connected to her husband's passing, right? And I said, I'm going to take a picture of that. I'm going to use that. Just that little thing right there. Sometimes, you know, Paul's was pretty big, wasn't it? He was called to something really big. Not all of us are called, you know, super, where everybody knows. Most of the time, God's children are called to be servants, and to be servants and do things where hardly nobody else knows. I'm sure many of you do things through the week I don't even have any idea. Calling people, sending a note, sending an email, sharing the gospel, praying. That's something we do that nobody sees, right? So what has God called you to do? Well, let's land the plane. Don't we live in a day and age where we're bombarded with all kinds of information? I mean, tomorrow you can eat meatloaf and not get cancer. But Tuesday, they did a study, and now you get cancer from meatloaf. Which I think you get it from meatloaf anyway. But anyway. But that's what it's like, isn't it? This week, this study says don't. Next week, this study says do. This week, wear a mask. Next week, don't. It doesn't matter. This week, you know what it's like. It's just like, who do you listen to? News, sports, entertainment, financial stuff, spiritual stuff. Who do you listen to? All of us have listened to bad advice at times, haven't we? Sure we have. And at times we wish we could go back and change. Change the decisions we've made. Many bad decisions are recoverable, aren't they? We can make our way out. We can turn it around. We can avoid doing the same thing again. But when it comes to this, there is no reversible. There is no recoverable. It's either door number one or door number two. It's either God's gospel or it's man's gospel. Man's gospel says you have to outperform Jesus. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. God's gospel is it's all in Jesus. And you cannot outperform Jesus Christ. Again, God said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Jesus said the same thing. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them. It's like a foolish man built his house on his sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. I think one of the saddest days will be when Jesus says to many, many people, depart from me, I never knew you. And then what will they say? Well, I was a preacher. I healed people. I did this, I did that. Man's gospel. And of course, we often leave out part of that verse that says they delighted in wickedness. They didn't see their heart. Man's gospel is temporary, self-helping, superficially attractive, but it denies the hopelessness that we stand in, resulting in eternal damnation. God's gospel is eternal. It exposes our hopelessness, but it gives us hope. Isn't that great? The only way to give hope is to expose hopelessness. It transforms our lives, can change a murderer into a preacher of the gospel. It's all by the grace and God's calling, who simply said, I was pleased to reveal Jesus to you. That is a great prayer. That's a biblical prayer the Spirit of God wants to hear us pray for others and to thank Him for doing it in our life. Well, life's like a game show. There's not three doors, there's only two. Only two. From man, it leads to death. From God, leads to life. I love the chorus of this hymn, and I think we have the words up there. And I bring it up from time to time. Says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Boy, that just says it all, doesn't it? That's it. I don't need any other argument. No pleas. This done. It's enough. Jesus died. And this is what's so great. When He reveals His Son to us, and I know that He died for me. Father, thank You for Paul's defense of His gospel. As we worked through it and saw his argument, basically saying, my gospel is God's gospel. So we thank You for saving our souls. I pray if there's anyone here that You have not revealed Your Son to, that You would supernaturally reveal Your Son, call them by Your grace. For those of us, Lord, we know we're saved, we see fruit in our lives. May we never lose the thrill of grace, that we deserve the opposite. And Lord, help us as we pray for others, by faith to know You can change a heart. And help us to continue to be faithful if it takes years to just pray for those who You put in our life that need Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray that You would reveal Jesus to them. And thank You for Your gospel, the only gospel of hope. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.